Beloved, I invite you to turn to Proverbs chapter 1. Proverbs chapter 1, or Proverbs 1. As we plan on interspersing various studies of books with a series on the Proverbs, rather than treating the Proverbs as one big chunk, we will look at them individually. So here, the word of the Lord through King Solomon, words of true and authentic wisdom. The Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel, to know wisdom and instruction, and to perceive the words of understanding, to receive the instruction of wisdom, justice and judgment, and equity, to give subtlety to the simple, to the young man knowledge and discretion. A wise man will hear and will increase learning, and a man of understanding shall attain unto wise counsels. To understand a proverb in the interpretation, the words of the wise in their dark sayings. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. My son, hear the instruction of thy father, and forsake not the law of thy mother. For they shall be an ornament of grace unto thy head, and chains about thy neck. My son, if sinners entice thee, consent thou not. If they say, come with us, let us lay wait for blood, let us lurk privily for the innocent without cause, let us swallow them up alive as the grave, and whole as those that go down into the pit. We shall find all precious substance. We shall fill our houses with spoil. Cast in thy lot among us, let us all have one purse. My son, walk not thou in the way with them, refrain thy foot from their path. For their feet run to evil and make haste to shed blood. Surely in vain the net is spread in the sight of any bird, and they lay wait for their own blood. They lurk privily for their own lives. So are the ways of everyone that is greedy of gain, which taketh away the life of the owners thereof. Wisdom crieth without, she uttereth her voice in the streets. She crieth in the chief place of concourse, in the opening of the gates in the city, she uttereth her words, saying, how long, ye simple ones, will ye love simplicity? And the scorners delight in their scorning, and fools hate knowledge. Turn you at my reproof. Behold, I will pour out my spirit unto you. I will make known my words unto you. Because I have called, and ye refused, I have stretched out my hand, and no man regarded. But ye have set at naught all my counsel, and would none of my reproof. I will laugh at your calamity. I will mock when your fear cometh. When your fear cometh as desolation, and your destruction cometh as a whirlwind. When distress and anguish come upon you, they shall call upon me, but I will not answer. They shall seek me early, but they shall not find me. For that they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord. They would none of my counsel, they despised all my reproof. Therefore shall they eat the fruit of their own way and be filled with their own devices. For the turning away of the simple shall slay them, and the prosperity of fools shall destroy them. But whoso hearkeneth unto me shall dwell safely and shall be quiet from fear of evil. May the Lord add his blessing to the hearing, understanding, meditation upon, and obedience to his most holy, infallible, and inerrant word. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for King Solomon, not a sinless king, but a wise king, the wisest man to walk this earth apart from your Son, the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We pray that we would learn from his wisdom what we can. But most importantly, let us learn where true wisdom is found, namely in the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray your blessing upon this time as we study your word. In Jesus' name we pray this. Amen. We come now to the first of the Proverbs, the first of the 31 Proverbs. This is the introduction to the collection of wise sayings and riddles meant to train up men, young men in particular, perhaps young men who would serve in the court of the king, but of course meant by the Holy Spirit to be of benefit to the saints in all times and places. These are not all written by Solomon, but many of them are. This one in particular claims to be the proverb of Solomon, son of David, king of Israel. We've learned a lot about David, have we not, in these last few months, and his reign, and how David wanted to build the temple. And the temple was not built by David, although he was able to gather the raw materials for the building of the temple. It fell to Solomon to build the temple, and we have that wonderful dedicatory prayer that we have read, I'm sure, on many occasions. But you will remember that when Solomon became king, one of the manifestations of his wisdom was that he prayed to the Lord and he admitted that he was not wise, that he was not capable of ruling God's people well, and he wanted to be able to do that. He could have pursued riches, he could have pursued fame and power, but no, he asked for wisdom to rule God's people well. And the wealth and the fame and the power came along with that. Now, we have examples of that wisdom here in this proverb that begins the book of Proverbs. We have seen the wisdom of Solomon. You will remember when he was faced with two women claiming to be the mother of one baby, and how he came up with the plan of dividing the baby, knowing that the real mother would forfeit the child in order that the child would live. And that demonstrated his wisdom. We know that the Queen of Sheba came from the south to see the wisdom, or to hear the wisdom of Solomon, to see the splendor of Jerusalem. And she said, "The half has not been told." That king of Israel, who was renowned, we might say around the whole of that part of the world, he was known among the nations. He sets before us here in this proverb the nature, we might say, of true wisdom and where it should be found and what it is like. And the first thing we want to note that the proverb easily breaks into three sections. There is the introduction, which talks about the need to gain wisdom. Then there is the antithetical section, which talks about those who would entice us to sin. And then finally, there is the section where wisdom is personified as the one who stands at the intersection, who stands at the gates of the city, crying out to the simple. That's all of us, by the way. Crying out to the simple, "Listen to me, come to me, and learn from me." And so those are the three parts, those are the three points, following the structure of the proverb itself. And we see in verse 7, I think that verse 7 is the key to the whole proverb. It sets before us the antithesis between wisdom and foolishness. Now remember that when the Bible talks about wisdom and foolishness, it does involve the intellect. We want to be careful that we don't disparage the human nature, the good human nature that God has created, even though now fallen, because now we live in a sinful world. There are Christians who have this habit of disparaging the mind. And the reason for that, I think, is simply because unbelievers have camped out on the mind and claimed ownership. And the truth of the matter, beloved, is that we need to take every thought captive to Christ. Every thought. So wisdom includes knowledge, but it goes beyond knowledge. This is something that we know in Hebrew poetry about parallelism, right? There's knowledge, instruction, wisdom, or we might say there's instruction, which hopefully leads to knowledge, which hopefully leads to wisdom. And then, of course, there's foolishness, and there's the despising of wisdom and instruction. So if you want to know, according to Proverb 1, what is the epitome of foolishness, it is to despise wisdom and instruction. It is to think that we know all that needs to be known. It is to think that we have the corner on the market of wisdom. That we have nothing to learn specifically from God's word. That is a very dangerous position to be in. It is what leads to the problems in the second part of the proverb, and is what leads in the end to the rejection of the foolish ones in the judgment, what is talked about in the third section, where wisdom cries aloud in the streets. You saw how that ends. Those who are simple, and that's not a compliment. Those who we might say are simpletons, we might use that word. But even there, we need to get at the spiritual nature of the criticism. It's not a purely just an intellectual one, although it does include that element. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. If you ever wanted, beloved, if you're familiar with the apologetics of Dr. Cornelius Van Til, one of the founding fathers of the OPC, you know about what's called the antithesis between belief and unbelief. You want to know the biblical basis for that? Well, we could start in the garden with the fall, but look right there in verse 7. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. That's wisdom. But fools despise wisdom and instruction. That's unbelief. There's the antithesis. They're set at one another, the conflict. So when you hear antithesis, what we mean is conflict. They don't get along, nor should they. Now, we're not talking about being Christians living in a fallen world and getting along with our neighbors and our coworkers, etc. We're talking now about ultimate convictions, ultimate commitments of the heart. To know wisdom and instruction, this is the point of the proverb, to perceive the words of understanding. Okay, to know, to receive, to give subtlety. Here we are to learn. Remember that the disciples spent 3 years with Jesus. To be a disciple is to be a student, a learner, a follower. Okay, it's simply the English form of the Latin word for student. Discipulus, that's the word for student, disciple. That's what it means to be a student, to be a follower, to be one who was with Jesus during his earthly ministry, to be one who was with the Lord. Remember how Dr. Luke describes the reaction of the Sanhedrin to Peter and John, their boldness, their facility with the word of God. They perceived that these men had been with Jesus. That is, they recognized. You know, they weren't all together. They didn't have their spiritual ducks in a row. We know that. We talked about that this morning. But they recognized that these men, namely Peter and John, were among the disciples who had been trained, who had been educated, who had been taught by the master teacher. The one who is greater than Solomon. You see, the words of Solomon are here. The word of God. But in the presence of Jesus, one greater than Solomon is here. The proverb of Solomon, son of David, king of Israel, to know wisdom and instruction, to perceive the words of understanding. So the point of the proverb is that you, beloved, each one of you, would be wise in the Lord Jesus Christ. Or to put it in other language, to be wise as serpents, yet harmless as doves. And as verse 7 tells us, the basis, so the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Okay, that means the foundation upon which the house is built. Remember what Jesus said? There was a man who built his house upon the sand, and then there was the man who built his house upon the rock, right? That's another way of talking about the fool and the wise man. That's very proverbial, is it not? Jesus' parable. Very proverbial, setting things in clear contrast. So the goal of the proverb, the goal of King Solomon in giving these proverbs is that his people would be wise. It would set them apart from the people in the world, worldly people. There's to be a distinction. So we are to receive instruction of wisdom, justice, and judgment, and equity. So divine wisdom, which is found only in Christ, because remember what Paul says in 1 Corinthians, that Christ has become our wisdom. We'll have more to say about that momentarily. So we are to receive wisdom, justice, and judgment in equity. There is to be no more just place than the church. There is to be no more fair and equitable place amongst God's people than the place where God's people are, the church of the people, the church of the Lord. Now, we know, unfortunately, that in this fallen world, that has not always been the case. And perhaps if we were to look just at the number of years when wisdom has reigned and foolishness has retreated, we would see that there perhaps are more years of foolishness than wisdom. For that, we ought to repent and ask for the Lord's help and forgiveness. I don't mean this church in particular. I'm looking out over church history, including Old Testament church history. Right? We think about Israel, right? Did Israel exemplify this? In fact, did King Solomon ultimately exemplify this? His own word? No. He did not. He fell into utterly foolish habits. Not only is the giving of this proverb to help us to know wisdom and instruction and to perceive the words of understanding, to receive instruction of wisdom, justice, judgment, and equity, to give subtlety to the simple, to the young man, knowledge and discretion. So you see, these is a parallel there. In other words, Solomon is equating the young man with the simple. The more young men I run across, even in the church, makes me painfully aware of the fact that this is an utterly appropriate description. And how much our culture has failed our young people. Hear this well. How our culture has utterly failed our young people in teaching us the wise ways of Christ. What's the answer to that? It's here in this book. It's embodying the principles of wisdom that are taught in Proverbs. Teaching them, conveying information, but also manifesting it in our behavior, in how we think and talk, and how we act. A wise man, okay, your goal, our goal, should be to be wise. A wise man, a wise woman. A wise man will hear and will increase learning. A man of understanding shall attain unto wise counsels. Again, this is parallel, right? It's describing the same thing in two different ways. So a wise man will hear and increase in learning. Don't disparage learning. You should be a lifelong learner. Always looking for ways to understand God's word more deeply, more closely, getting to the heart of the matter. And studying God's world. It's both. The Christian is called as Solomon was, right? Solomon, this book, and the Song of Solomon and Ecclesiastes are about Solomon searching out God's world to learn about it. Now, there's all sorts of things that he learned. Like, to the making of books, there is no end. We know that to be true, do we not? The point, though, is we are committed as disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ to learning. And this learning is necessary as a foundation going toward wisdom. Think of it this way. Knowledge is knowing the way that the world works. We would also say knowing the plan of redemption, etc. But knowing how God works in the world as he has created, and that there are certain rules, laws of how things happen. Now, scientifically, we talk about the laws of nature, right? But the laws of nature are nothing but the way God normally does things. They're not things out there. They're not entities out there that God must conform to. That's how the deist thinks. That's how an unbelieving scientist might think. But it is not the way that the world really is. Remember, the reality is that God has created the world in relationship to him, and that we are the highest creation. That's not something for us to brag about, because we didn't make ourselves. God made us. He made us to have communion and fellowship with him. And of course, that went south when our first parents were disobedient in the garden. But notice that a wise man will hear and increase learning. So you have knowledge, that is of instruction. Then you have instruction, then you have knowledge. Knowledge is learning what you've been instructed about. And then wisdom, if we want to make a distinction between knowledge and wisdom, which is typically how we have understood these things in the history of the church. If you read St. Augustine, he has a lot to say about wisdom and knowledge. Or what he talked about, scientia and sophia, sapientia, the Latin. Sophia is the Greek for wisdom. And he said, and this is, I think, there's a lot of truth to this, that wisdom is knowing how to use the knowledge you have. All of us have known people who have a lot of knowledge, have a lot of information crammed in their heads between their ears. And that's a good thing in and of itself, but that they don't know how to use that knowledge. They don't know how to put it into practical effect in their lives. And they are stunted in their growth. And beloved, it is not the Lord's intent that we be stunted in our growth toward wisdom. A wise man will hear, notice, and increase learning. So you must be teachable. You must be able to be taught. How many of us resist being taught? It's a natural reaction. A man of understanding shall attain unto wise counsels. We learn from God's word. We also learn from the wisdom of brothers and sisters, and even sometimes those in the world, unbelievers, who may be right in spite of themselves. And as Christians, we have the privilege of learning from unbelievers. Again, St. Augustine, he's written a lot on this topic, you may have figured out. He talked about plundering the Egyptians. Remember when the children of Israel left Egypt, the Egyptians gave them all sorts of jewels and precious metals, etc. And those were probably used in the construction of the tabernacle. All that wonderful stuff that the Lord laid it upon the Egyptians to give to the children of Israel as they departed from Egypt. And St. Augustine takes that illustration and says that the Christians can learn from unbelievers. You know, it's been said that a broken clock is right twice a day. Well, at least there then twice a day we might be able to learn something from unbelievers. Of course, it happens more than that. And sometimes we are wrong. Peter was a disciple of Jesus, and he had just confessed that Jesus was the Son of God, the Son of the living God. You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And then turns around and says, Lord, it is not possible that you would go to Jerusalem and be put to death. And Jesus had to say, get thee behind me, Satan. So we have the goal of the Christian, that the goal of the disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ is to gain learning and wisdom, to understand the proverb and the interpretation, the words of the wise and their dark sayings or riddles. That is a sign of wisdom. That means studying the Word of God, being mastered by the Word of God. Notice I didn't say mastering the Word of God. Being mastered by the Word of God. Some things about our forebears in the OPC, in particular corporate prayers, Professor Murray, Dr. Van Til, Dr. E.J. Young, etc. These men who were part of the foundational era of our denomination, these men knew how to pray. And they to use the language of someone else. Oh, I think it was John Bunyan. Charles Spurgeon said, if you cut John Bunyan, he would bleed bibline. That is our fathers and mothers in the faith. If we cut them, they would bleed bibline. That's wisdom. That's understanding. So you see, you want to know what is the basis or the foundation upon which wisdom is to be erected, to change the metaphor. It is the fear of the Lord. That is to recognize who it is we are dealing with. And not just the Father, but the Son and the Holy Spirit. God is three in one. You may be focusing upon the Father, but the Son and the Spirit are never far behind. You may be focusing on the Son, but the Father and the Spirit are never far behind. You may be focusing on the Spirit, but the Father and the Son are never far behind. As Gregory of Nyssa, one of the great church fathers, said, as soon as I think of the one, my mind immediately goes to the three. As soon as I think of the three, my mind immediately goes to the one. It's not as if there's three and there's one. It's not a quaternity. The three are one. The one is three. And that's part of wisdom, is reckoning with that. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. You want to be wise? And this is what we should tell unbelievers as well. You want to be smart? You want to be wise? Fall down on your knees before the living God and repent of your sin. And believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and that'll be the smartest, wisest thing you've ever done by God's grace. We cannot claim responsibility for it, even though it is us who do it. So the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Understanding who God is, not the fear that, I say that is servile. But there are times when, yes, we ought to be quaking in our boots. We ought to be trembling at the threshold of the word. But fools despise wisdom and instruction. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. There's the antithesis. Wisdom, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Fools despise wisdom and instruction, which is another way of saying they despise the fear of the Lord. That means they despise the Lord. That's simple. And he goes on, Solomon goes on, as he often does throughout the Proverbs, and as we often see in the Psalms, King Solomon goes on to warn his son, to warn those young men who would serve in the king's service in particular. He goes on to warn them of the enticements to sin that will come their way from Dame Folly. If we talk about Lady Wisdom, we talk about Dame Folly. My son, hear the instruction of thy father, and forsake not the law of thy mother. Wise words. Of course, the assumption there is that they've been trained well by their parents. The assumption is the parents are following the word of God and instilling in them, their children, proper fear of the Lord, which is the beginning of wisdom. My son, hear the instruction of thy father, and forsake not the law of thy mother. For they shall be an ornament of grace unto thy head and chains about thy neck. You want to wear bling, or whatever the latest term is? That's it. Wisdom and instruction. My son, now we're going to an antithesis at this point, at verse 9, 10 rather. My son, if sinners entice thee, consent thou not. Do not fall into temptation. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. That's what Jesus says in the Lord's Prayer. If they say, come with us, let us lay wait for blood, let us lurk privily for the innocent without cause, let us swallow them up alive as the grave and whole as those that go down into the pit. They want to feed, they want to commit theft, they want to commit robbery and no doubt murder. This is ultimately what happens when the wisdom of God is rejected. You want to know what life is like without God in the world? Well, one, it can never happen. But conceptually, if you want to, you want to play an intellectual, perform an intellectual exercise, what might it be like? What happens to a human being when he rejects God and his word? This is what happens. And Paul says as much, right, in Romans chapter 1. Idolatry leads to all sorts of sin. Not the other way around. It's idolatry, rejection of God and the replacement of God with a humanly manufactured God, in quotes, that leads to this kind of behavior. Let's lurk. Let's lay in wait. Let's lurk privily. Remember I said that wickedness likes to hide? Here you have it. Lurk privily. For the innocent without cause. That means they're going to attack people. Perhaps they want to be bandits on the road between Jericho and Jerusalem. Remember the story of the Good Samaritan. That's what happened, right? The man was going down from Jericho, and he was attacked by bandits. So that was a big problem in Israel back in Jesus' day, no doubt in Solomon's day as well. And that's why people often, the pilgrims going to Jerusalem to worship at the temple, would go in groups. Caravans, because, and I don't mean the Dodge vehicle. I mean the group of people in wagons or on camels, right? They would go together because they there were strength in numbers, right? They could fight off a band of outlaws. So what Solomon has in mind, those kind of men, and they come to entice you, and to say, "Come, join with us as we lurk in private, as we hide behind the bushes, ready to pounce on anyone who passes by. Hopefully they'll have lots of cash and nice things that we can steal. Let us swallow them up alive as the grave and whole, as those that go down into the pit." There's no mercy here. There's no such thing as goodness here, except the perverted form of goodness, which is, let's fill our house with spoil. We shall find all precious substance, we shall fill our houses with spoil. Cast in thy lot among us, and let us all have one purse. I kind of wonder, if you say no, what are they going to do? My son, walk not thou in the way with them. Refrain thy foot from their path. Do not stand in the path of sinners, and do not sit amongst the counsel of those who scorn the word of God. Bad company corrupts good morals. So yes, there may be a two-way influence going on here. If you're even tempted to go this way, there is something wrong. But if you go this way, you'll go from bad to worse. So Solomon says, my son, walk not thou in the way with them. Refrain thy foot from their path, for their feet run to evil and make haste to shed blood. See what I said earlier. They're not going to be satisfied with theft or even injury. They're going to want to take life. And sometimes you may have seen on TV or read in the newspaper or news magazine or online accounts of men and women who take pleasure in the feeling of a person dying in their hands at their instigation. That it thrills them to feel the life draining out of a person. Satan loves that sort of thing. Especially to drain the spiritual life out of someone. Their feet run to evil and make haste to shed blood. Surely in vain the net is spread in the sight of any bird. Now, what he's saying there, of course, is don't be so foolish as to try to set the trap while the bird is watching you. Because the bird is smart enough to know not to go near the net. And they laid in wait for their own blood. They lurk privily for their own lives. You see what Solomon is saying? They're going to steal and cheat and kill. But at the end of the day, they're stealing from themselves. They're stealing from God, in a sense. But ultimately, they're going to deprive themselves of their own lives. They lie in wait for their own blood. They lurk privily for their own lives. So are the ways of everyone that is greedy of gain, which taketh away the life of the owners thereof. That is the exact opposite of wisdom. That is foolishness. Now, of course, this foolishness, this rejection of God's wisdom, this rejection of Christ, because Christ is the embodiment of God's wisdom. Christ is God's wisdom in the flesh. To be foolish is to reject Christ. At the end of the day, and this is what it looks like. Now, sometimes it will take more subtle and sophisticated form. It will not always be so easily detectable and so crass. But it is wicked nonetheless. And Solomon says, beware of this. He should have listened to himself. Because later on, he will marry foreign women, that is, unbelieving women, who will then introduce pagan worship into the city of Jerusalem that will corrupt his heart and lead him astray. He will be enticed. So take wisdom and knowledge from the experience of the human author of this proverb. Finally, going back to returning to the subject of wisdom, we see what is said here. Wisdom crieth out, she uttereth her voice in the street. So she's embodied as a woman, Lady Wisdom. She crieth in the chief place of concourse, that is, in the marketplace, at the openings or in the openings of the gates in the city, she uttereth her words. She's crying out, listen to me. All you simple young men and young women, all those of you who are in danger of following the path of those who would rob, maim, cheat, and steal, and kill. She stands at the gates. She stands at the intersection of commerce, of life. And she says, how long, ye simple ones, will ye love simplicity? And the scorners delight in their scorning, and fools hate knowledge. So you see, This is the antithesis. This is the conflict between wisdom and foolishness, or wisdom and folly. Wisdom seeks to learn as much as he or she can, it can, from God and His Word and His world. Ultimately, finding wisdom in the Lord Jesus Christ. Folly is to reject God and His Word, and ultimately to reject God's world as it really is, not the one that we have created in our rejection of God. How long will you love simplicity, that means love foolishness, and scorn, and scorners delight in their scorning, and fools hate knowledge? It ought not to be said of us, beloved as Christians, that we love simplicity, at least this kind, that we delight in scorning, and that we hate knowledge. Because ultimately, beloved, that those are descriptions of those who will spend eternity away from God in hell. When I say away from God, I mean the covenantal saving presence of God, not the mere presence of God, because God is everywhere. There is no place in all of creation where He is not present. Turn you at my reproof. Behold, I will pour out my Spirit unto you. I will make known my words unto you. Okay. You see, a wise man or woman, boy or girl, will take correction and will learn from it. And none of us likes to be corrected. None of us likes to be reprimanded. But the wise person is the one who takes that and learns from it and grows from it and becomes more Christ-like because of it. That's what Solomon is saying. But look at these words. The wisdom is crying in the streets. How long will you reject me? How long will you ignore me? I'm calling out to you. Come to me. Learn from me. This is God speaking. This is the personification of one of God's attributes, wisdom. And it can be personified because it is ultimately the Lord Jesus Christ. It is the Son of God. Wisdom is found, of course, in all three persons of the Godhead. But it is prominent especially, it is appropriated to the Son of God, as Paul said. He has become to us wisdom. Because I have called and he refused, I have stretched out my hand and no man regarded. Wisdom calls in the streets. Christ calls in the streets. And is disregarded, is rejected, is made fun of, is harassed, is scorned, belittled, ridiculed. But ye have set at naught all my counsel, and would none of my reproof. That is, we would not receive it. We would not listen to the Lord Jesus Christ speaking words of wisdom. How often, beloved, even as Christians, do we refuse to follow the wisdom of Christ? How often do we do that? I'm afraid to admit I, in my own life, have done it all too often. Thankfully, the Lord forgives when we seek refuge in Him. But look at what happens. I will laugh. This is those who have rejected wisdom's counsel and those who would have none of her reproof. I will laugh at your calamity. I will mock when you when your fear cometh. You see, they're not at that point. Fools are not at that point ready to turn to God. They're not ready to turn to Christ. They just recognize they're in a fix. Years ago, Thomas Aquinas, in his Summa Theologia, made an observation, which I think is really true. He said, a lot of times we think people are seeking after God when what they're really seeking after is their own comfort. And we as Christians know that that only comes through God. And so we attribute the good belief to the unbeliever. I will laugh at your calamity. I will mock when your fear cometh. When your fear cometh as desolation and your destruction cometh as a whirlwind, when distress and anguish cometh upon you. Sounds like prophecy, doesn't it? You see, there's going to come a time when wisdom will not cry at the intersection of our lives, when Christ will not call out, "Come to me." He will come as a judge. That time isn't yet. We don't know, but it is near. The night is far spent. The day is at hand. And you know what I'm talking about when I say the day of the Lord. When your fear cometh as desolation, then they shall call upon me, but I will not answer. They shall seek me early, but they shall not find me. It is too late. The judgment has fallen. The sword has fallen. The sword of judgment has dropped. And their heads are rolling. For they that hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord. This is the ultimate outcome. They would none of my counsel. That is, they would receive none. They would take none of the counsel. They despised all my reproof. Therefore, they shall eat of the fruit of their own way and be filled with their own devices. Let your misbehavior come back upon your heads. Let your foolishness come back on you. For the turning of the way of the simple shall slay them. That is, because they have turned away, they will suffer the consequences of both perhaps temporal judgment, but ultimately eternal judgment, and the prosperity of fools shall destroy them. We know that in this world, that so it often looks like the unbeliever is the one who is getting ahead, who is succeeding. That's only an appearance. Oh yes, they may succeed according to the terms of the world, but they will not succeed in terms of God's wisdom. They will not succeed. For the turning away of the simple shall slay them, and the prosperity of fools shall destroy them. That's what was already said earlier when Solomon said, "Son, don't follow after those who would entice you to go with them to steal and to destroy and to shed blood, because ultimately they're only going to get caught in their own trap." I almost slipped when I saw the prosperity of the wicked, the psalmist says, right? But then I went to the house of the Lord and I was reminded of how things really are. But whoso hearkeneth unto me shall dwell safely and shall be quiet from fear of evil. You hear that? See, it ends on a positive note. Beloved, those who of us who by grace through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ are united to the one who is the true embodiment of wisdom. In this proverb, wisdom is personified as a woman. But the wisdom is actually enfleshed in the Son of God. And so, those of us who are united to Christ by faith, one of the benefits that we receive that we don't often talk about is wisdom. It comes to us. We're united to the wise one. We talk about the imputation of Christ's righteousness. We talk about the infusion of the Holy Spirit so that we become, over time, progressively more righteous, less wicked. We are adopted into the family of God, and so we become children of God, but we are also disciples of Christ. We are students of Christ, and we increase in our knowledge, our learning, and our wisdom. This is a facet. It is not all that can be said about the Christian life, but it is an important part. It is indeed, according to Solomon, foundational. Those that hearken unto me shall dwell safely, and shall be quiet from fear of evil. On the other hand, those who don't, those who are foolish, will fall into their own trap. They will dig pits for others, but they themselves will fall into them. It would be as if the brothers of Joseph dug a pit and they fell in and Joseph went away. Of course, that was not God's providence, but you get the idea. It would be as if Daniel was about to be tossed into the lion's den and the king and all his minions were tossed in instead. Now, you know, in that case, the minions and their families did get tossed into the lion's den. And unlike Daniel, God did not shut the mouths of those hungry lions. See, it may be that in this life, not all wickedness and unrighteousness and foolishness will be judged in its ultimate sense. Much of it will. Let's not assume that there can't be any justice in this world, but ultimately, in the final sense, there will be a just judgment. Now, the choice is, will we be foolish in ourselves or wise in Christ? Will we be foolish in ourselves or wise in Christ? That's the question to which we must give an answer, beloved. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this word that you've given to us from Proverbs 1. We ask that you would help us to meditate upon it, to not let it go in one ear and out the other, that we'd think about the wisdom of Christ, which is offered to us, free of charge, by grace through faith in him. We pray that you would make us wise, ever increasing in our familiarity with your word and in our obedience to it. We pray all these things in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen.